In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, I'm really in a quandary because I don't want Philippians to end. I don't want us to get done with it at this stage. I mean, there's so much still there. But we're in chapter 2 now, verse 12. Let's take these two verses. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord, we have here the way we are saved and what happens when we are. And Lord, your word enlightens us and could be, Lord, today in many churches, that which sets people free, which we trust every Sunday takes place, Lord, as you gather your children. But Lord, that is up to you, and we pray that you would here and everywhere. Teach us, Lord, this wonderful truth that we see here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the majority view of how a person gets to heaven is they do enough good to get there. That some say it's 50.01%. That if you do 50.01% good, that's better good than bad, more good than bad, and so you'll make it. Some say you've got to have more than that because we had to have 70% in school to pass. So some say then 70%. So what we're saying then, if we believe that, is that we can bring 49.99% bad in the first case and 30% bad in the second case and still make it. Still with that on our account, that amount of sin. So you don't have to be good. You have to be good enough. That is the number one. I believe if you go throughout the world, that is what you will find most people believe, that it is based upon works, salvation by works. Now, they understand that the people in their neighborhood aren't as good as them. They understand there are people in Hollywood that just aren't as good as they are. They realize that they may not make it, but they're going to make it because they're better than them. So there's that, also that standard. Not that you're even 50%, but that you're 38% and somebody else is 24%, and so you'll make it and they won't. A lot of fanciful thoughts about this. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that a person actually can be better than they have to be to get to heaven. And that if that happens, the Pope has the authority to bank their righteousness, give you change. You had only 70% you needed. You were at 98%. He takes 28%, puts it in the bank in Rome, and by certain things that you can do, indulgences and such, the Pope can apply that to your account, get you out of purgatory faster or something. There are many songs that say this. Oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Right? I mean, that's a works thing. Assuming she was good enough and is in heaven like the guy in the song says, well, then he's got to be good to go see her. Many Baptists also believe this. Many Baptists believe that by doing a decision, making a decision, going forward, raising their hand, that they are, through that act, saved. They may never bear fruit again. They may never show any more signs of being a Christian, but because they did that, and this is really worse than the Catholic view, that by doing, making a decision that they then are secure on the basis of that decision, and which is nothing more than a work. To those who speak ill of salvation by works, some people point to Philippians 2:12 to prove that people like me are wrong. I mean, I think you believe that salvation is by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. But they say, look right here in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Or that verse that says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Do we have a contradiction here? Is there a word here that we can get salvation by works? Work out your salvation. Where other verses say, well, you can't get there that way. Well, it's for context. Paul's been exhorting the Philippians regarding the fruit of unity. That we in Christ are to be one mind, one love, one spirit, and one purpose, verse 2 says. That we're to do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. I saw a perfect example of that this week. Guy in a truck was playing country music. I was not in the truck with him, by the way. But I knew he was playing it, and he was playing it loud. Other kinds of music are also belted out that way. I said, what a selfless young man that is. He's not being inconsiderate of people that don't want to hear whatever that song was. I didn't know the song. If it had been Conway Twitty, I'd have said, maybe okay. But I mean, it wasn't a song I heard, knew about. But, you know, he wasn't thinking of others. He was thinking of himself. I mean, he's got a sound system in his truck. Okay, we got that. The most natural way that sinners act is selfishly. And yet the Bible says if we're in Christ, we're to treat others as better than ourselves. We're to care for the interest of others. A lot of people care only if they get to heaven. The application of scripture or religious thinking for them is, well, all I'm concerned about is that I make it. But the Bible's clearly for us loving others. A soldier doesn't go into battle only wanting to save himself. He goes there to save others. That's a fruit of salvation, to think of others. The biggest exhortation, verses 5 through 8, is to be like Jesus. Do as Jesus did. Jesus was God on earth. And yet, he considered it of no consequence. He emptied himself. He did not push his divine privileges for our sake. God is so pleased with the behavior of his son that he gave him a name that was above every name. So let's look at verse 12. It starts off with what the Philippians have been doing. So that my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's impressive. It's a fruit of salvation. Their obedience is not based upon Paul looking at them. I know some parents have kids. If you don't look at them, they don't do what you told them to do. People up north have kids like that. Down here, no. But you know, if your child ever acts in obedience only when you're looking at them, well, that's eye service. And Paul says they've not done that. They've not rendered eye service, but they've obeyed from the heart. They've done it because it was commanded of them. They've done it because they've chosen to do it as the fruit of salvation. That's the way it's supposed to be. I had an algebra notebook to do one time. It was to be turned in. It was algebra, geometry. I can't remember. It was one of those. I had done just as much work on it as my friend had done, Ken. But Ken did not catch on to my technique. I had a bunch of places in there that nothing was written down in my notebook. I just wrote something down in there. So it would look like I had done all my work. My friend got a lower grade than I did. He complained. He said, I did as much as he did. And she said, he doesn't have any empty places in his notebook. That's how I got my grade. That's not exactly the most noble mathematical way to do. But that was, again, eye service. And Paul does not have to be around them to get them to obey. He didn't have to be there, drag them out of their house on Sunday and get them to church, or to force the Bible open in front of them, or to drive them to their knees to pray. They were doing all that. He didn't have to tell them to minister in the gifts that they had. They did that because that was the fruit of salvation. They're driven to obey by their own initiative, not with someone forcing them. Paul says, obeyed much more while Paul's been gone. They've done more without Paul looking. The Christian ideal is obedience in the sight of God. What God sees, we obey. When he sees us, we obey him. So that's always. That's the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 5 tells us that slaves were to do that. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. There's that word, that phrase again. In the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So he said, do it for the Lord. Masters also are to be that way. Ephesians 6, verse 9. Masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So in both cases, you got slaves, they do it for the Lord. You got masters, they do it for the Lord, and both works out. Colossians says the same thing, both to slaves and masters. And that is honorable in the sight of God. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 1, when you act in fear of the Lord, and not selfishly. So that's what they've been doing. Then he gets to this, latter part of verse 12, which I've already noted. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean, working out your salvation? Where does a train go off the track? Train wrecks. We have more train wrecks this year for some reason. And when people go and look at that, they find out where the train went off the rails. Where did it go? What happened? And at that point, they can tell that this needs to be fixed. This is what the cause is. So what happened to people who see salvation by works in this, even though the Bible says salvation is not by works but by grace? Where do they go off the rail? There's several ways to do it. People like to read into Scripture what they want. If a young man wants the will of God about a truck he just has to have, he'll find in the Bible where Jesus says, I tell you, yay, yes, do it. If a child doesn't want to go to school, he might find that verse in Luke which says, I tell you no. Mom, God's telling me not to go to school today. I tell you no. People do that. If a person wants to think of salvation as works-based, they will see it here. If we're already inclined in that direction, you'll see it there. If you want popcorn, you're already inclined in that direction, well, you're most likely going to get it. If you don't want it, then you've got a chance. So, your prejudice about it. But context is our friend here, although that also is ignored by people who want to deny the truth that's taught here. So bad exegesis means getting out of the scripture what it says. Wishful thinking is putting in what it doesn't say. And so people get off. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to dig deep. They just want to see a possibility that they're right by working. And then, that's what the Bible teaches. However, there's a clear divide here between working out. And notice what it says in verse 13, which I'm not there yet, but just to mention it, it is God who is at work in you. So you got an out in verse 12 and an in verse 13. The working out is different than the working in. To earn salvation by works, you would have to work salvation in from outside. You would have to find righteousness in the things you do and those be credited to your account from outside in. If a young man wants to be an astronaut, say, well, he's going to have to go through various disciplines. He's going to have to learn how to fly jets, fighter jets probably. He's going to have to go through NASA's program because he can't just be an astronaut without training. You've got to have it inside. You've got to have the right stuff. And once you have the right stuff, then you can be an astronaut or a fighter pilot or whatever. And Paul says it is our job to work it out, which means to demonstrate and apply what's within. First grade, I learned to read. You probably did too, some in kindergarten. Learned to read in the first grade. I've read ever since. Once I was able to read, I've read ever since. I've applied Miss Cobb's teaching in the first grade. She taught us how to read, and buddy, we caught on to that. And in the second grade, we were reading. The third grade, we were reading all the way in through high school, into college. You're reading all the time. Because you're applying what's been put inside you. So we clearly see in verse 13 that God is the one who works it in to us. God puts something into us that we can then work out. And if he doesn't put it in us, we will not be able to work it out. The Bible teaches that our righteousness comes by infusion from outside. We are infused with righteousness. We're given righteousness from the outside. We are given the righteousness of Christ. We believe in Christ. His righteousness comes to us. Our sins go to him. He pays for them on the cross. We have his righteousness so that when God sees us, we're righteous. But that's not just standing. That's also practical. It's a new heart and a new mind. That a person who has the righteousness of Christ also has the practical outworking of that. This is what Paul is saying. Work out your salvation. God has put it in you. So, fruit is what's worked out. guessing when I go to the grocery store, whenever I do that, I see apples in a bin. I'm assuming that the bin didn't have anything to do with making the apples. Those were planted somewhere else. Trees were planted, nurtured, and then they bore fruit, and then that's the fruit. Same with our righteousness. It is planted by Christ in us. Then we can put it out. If we don't put it out, we're not saved. We're not saved by putting it out. We put it out because we're saved. So we can properly understand there what Paul is commanding. Demonstrate what God has put in you. Work it out. When Cindy and I got married, I was living by myself in an apartment on 65th Avenue North in Brooklyn Center. I think it's the ghetto now. It wasn't then. In Minneapolis, Brooklyn Center suburb. And then we got married. Hottest day probably in June ever. And we got married on that day. The candles melted in the church and went down and melted with the carpet. It was hot. And so I left for the church living by myself in an apartment, number 215. And then we got married. And then she moved in with me. It was amazing. My electric bill went up 180%. We went on a honeymoon, and we went home and lived together. And still, as you can see, we're still together. Because that was the application. We stood there in that hot church, and we got married. And then we applied it. We have a child, which we would not have. Unless we had gotten married. She didn't know it at the time. But, you see, that's what we did. And you've done the same thing. So, we're demonstrating. Most people that go to church and have no demonstration of what they've done. They don't act like they've gone to church. They don't act like they've heard the teaching. They just go. They feel good about themselves, but there's no fruit. The Bible uses a term here that qualifies how we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Those two words together show how seriously our fear of God is to be. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says more than once, is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. You're motivated by the fear of the Lord. I'm not an electrician. If I was an electrician, I would have a fear of electricity when I was doing my job, hopefully. And so I would be careful. Fear of God means you're careful not to violate the will of God. So the fear of the Lord, fear and trembling. Trembling is humility before God. Completely humble and subservient to the Lord. That's working out. But remember, verse 13 says, first of all, it's God working in. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Really, if you do the law, remember Jesus ran into the guy that said he'd kept all the law. If you do the law, and it has not been put in you by God, you're just wasting your time. It doesn't give you any merit. Until your sins are paid for and forgiven, there's nothing you can do to gain the favor of God. But God imputes righteousness to our account, and then God produces righteousness from our new nature. And that is what is being spoken of here. God is at work in us, which brings a result. Try getting money out of the bank before you put any money in the bank. Barb can probably tell you that's not going to work as well as you'd like. I'd like to withdraw my $500,000. Did you put any in? No, I'm just doing the working out thing. Well, you got to work it in first, right? And God works that in us so then we can work it out. God produces righteousness by our new nature. You might have a garage. We have a garage. Our garage does not make our car. Our car goes in the garage from outside. Then it can be of use. Remember Dr. Belcher's teaching on our duty to the will of God. We must know the will of God, do the will of God, and love the will of God. Knowing the will of God is the foundation. We're convicted by the will of God. The Bible says the law tells us about our sin. We see that God has a will, we don't keep it, we're convicted, and we want to be saved. But knowing the will of God for a Christian means we know what to do. Do the will of God. But to love the will of God is not abject slavery. It is joy. We'll see in this book many times the word joy is used. Verse 1, chapter 3, finally my brethren rejoice in the Lord. Over and over we'll see it all the way to the end. Because a Christian has joy because a Christian has discovered by the grace of God what he's made for. He's made for God. And being right with God is the greatest sense of well-being you can have. And he loves to do the will of God. It's not a chore. You're not forced to it. But you love it. And we're required on all those things. Know, do, and love. And the work of salvation results in a proper attitude toward God's will where we love it. Most people are concerned about God's will toward them. Getting God's will to be favorable to them. Well, that's fine. But God is favorable to us as we do his will. Know his Son. Have new hearts and minds. When we seek to be like Jesus, working out our salvation. And it says here that God's at work in us to do these things, to will and to work for his good pleasure. That we have a will. One way you get people to want to come to church is that you change the church. Hand out some free gifts. Give things people want, whether they're saved or not. And there's a lot of churches that are being built that way. The other way is to make change in the people. The people change. Before I got saved, going to church was something to do because your mom wanted you to do it. And then you could go have the rest of the week and not have the ire of your mom upon you. And now look at me. I bet I've been in church more than anybody here. I'm here every time. And I delight to do so, really. To hear the word, to preach the word, to fellowship with believers, to will. To will to do the will of God. Guy finds a treasure map. Says you got to climb this mountain, go through this valley, swim this ocean. There's a big treasure at the end. He's in. He's Indiana Jones. He's ready. He'll do the whole thing. He'll go into the African or South American jungles and go through these caves and stuff to get the prize. Well, Christians have a will to do his good pleasure. The will is only the start. The doing then follows the will. The Christian will results in doing God's will. Faithful that works is dead. A person who has faith shows his faith by his works, according to James. A mail carrier is not a mail carrier unless he carries mail. If he wants to do it, that's all the better. He does it to the good pleasure of his employer, if not his own. But for the Christian, we will and do of his good pleasure. The natural man seeks his own pleasure by default. All the natural man wants is his own will. Regeneration transfers our love and allegiance that is only for ourselves to God. Now we want to do the will of God. Love seeks the good pleasure of those we love. And we delight in that. I sent one of Dr. Belcher's books on Lordship Salvation to John MacArthur several years ago. Because MacArthur was doing that Lordship Salvation, non-Lordship Salvation thing. And he wrote a book about it later. He wrote me a letter back. I mean, we're just like this. He wrote me a letter back. Thank you for the book. And mentioned something about Dr. Belcher's done a great job here going through this. And I had not told Doc before I sent the book that I was going to send the book. That was Dr. Belcher's. I told Doc, though, I had to fess up. Doc, I sent one of your books to John MacArthur. Great, he said. And it's if you get that book by MacArthur on Lordship Salvation, he quotes Dr. Belcher's book in that book that I sent him. You see, that was pleasing to me that he was benefited by it. Doc was pleased that he was benefited by it because, you know, that was our good pleasure. His use of it was pleasant to us. So, very clearly what we have before us is choices. One, get it in. In order to work it out, you've got to get it in. The heart, the mind, repentance and faith in Christ, that God would save us, get it in. Then, as it's very clear, we work it out. Live it out. As a changed person, not in legalism, not pretending, but by being a changed person, by the Holy Spirit's making us to be born again. And one of the greatest joys in our lives is having those you love be proud of you. If your mom is proud of you, if your dad is proud of you, if those you love are proud of you, that's you. What else can be better than that? How do you think God feels when we are seeking to do his good pleasure? We're seeking to do what he wants us to do. We're seeking that which would glorify him. Doesn't that even more bring joy to him? The Bible talks about the joy of the Lord. How the Lord is pleased. That's our job. Work it in, get it in, work it out. And will and do for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord, it's simple. It's simple in concept. And yet, Lord, we need the power of God to make it happen. We can do nothing by a decision. We can do nothing by some outward act. Lord, may you burden those without you of their sin, and may they be drawn to know you and be infused with your righteousness and a will that they do not have without you to do your will, to glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, that you've done this. Only you can, to your glory. May we work it out properly by faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.